claims or representations may not reflect those of AM 1220 The Word or Salem Communications.
Welcome to Where is God's Word with your host, Bruce Musselman, brought to you by the Mattaway Country Baptist Church of Aurora, Ohio. Bruce combines over 40 years of experience as a pastor, Bible teacher, and author. This program addresses topics surrounding the authority and inerrancy of the Bible. Here now with this week's edition of Where is God's Word is Bruce Musselman.
Well, good afternoon. Welcome to another edition of Where is God's Word? And of course, I'm not Bruce Musselman. I'm sitting in for Bruce Musselman today. This is Pastor Al Davis, and I'm the pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. And I usually help Bruce out on the program, but he had an appointment that came up and he had to be elsewhere today. So we'll miss having him with us today, but I'm glad that he gave me an opportunity to sit in for him. And so glad to be with you. I hope you're having a great day today. We're going to take a look at a couple things here this afternoon. We'll also be opening up the telephone lines if you've got a question. Our telephone is 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. That's our toll-free number. And then, of course, our local number is 216-901-0933. And why don't we open the program today with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we want to thank you again for the opportunity to be on the air today. We just pray that you'd use the topics that we talk about today, things that we take a look at in your word, to help strengthen the faith of Christians and also to point people to Christ if there's one searching and looking for a knowledge of the truth and understanding of who God is and what God expects of them. Pray that something we talk about today, that through your Spirit you could use that to open their eyes to the truth, their ears to understand what you have to say for them, that someone could find Christ as their Savior through the things that we talk about. Bless now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As I said, I'm Pastor Al Davis, and glad to be sitting in for Bruce Musselman today, and certainly he extends his apologies for not being able to be with us today, but Lord willing, he'll be back with us next week, so I appreciate that opportunity he gave me. Also, I mentioned here at the start, I do have another program here on the local station here, AM 1220, The Word, WHKW is the call letters there. I'm on every Friday afternoon from 1:30 until 2 o'clock with a program live with Pastor Al, and we take questions about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word. And then every Sunday night, I'm on the program here on the station here with Late Night Live with Pastor Al, where it's basically an hour from 11 o'clock till midnight every Sunday night, same program. And that's also broadcast, simulcast, I guess I could say, on a station in Tampa, Florida, that we just recently went on to, and I had that paper right here just a minute ago, and it disappeared. I wanted to make sure I got the call letters right. It's 570 a.m. and 910 a.m. WTBN in Tampa, Florida, so we're excited about that. But, of course, this is Where is God's Word? And Bruce Musselman likes to talk about the Bible, how we got our Bible, a little bit about church history, prophecy, a variety of things to help strengthen the walk of believers. And so we're excited to have the opportunity. And of course, as he's pointed out several times, the program is carried on some other stations, which gives a little coverage into different parts of the world, including in Africa. And so we certainly welcome our brothers and sisters in Christ in Africa listening to the program, and we certainly pray that the things that we talk about can be an encouragement and a blessing and a help to you. Also, I want to point out that you can find a website with some information about the program. I'm trying to put together a website, whereisgodsword.mapleknoll, that's spelled MAPLEKNOLL .us, whereisgodsword.mapleknoll.us. And that's got some information about Bruce Musselman, his ministry, as well as some previous programs that are recorded there as MP3 files that you can download. Also some resources if you want to find some materials on church history and how we got our Bible dealing with Bible translations and versions and things of that nature as well. Also, you can hear Brother Bruce preach on there. There's a video of him preaching, and some of you know that Bruce can sing, and there's a couple videos of him singing on there as well. And over time, we hope to add some more things there. But I wanted to look at a couple things here today to get us started here this afternoon. And we talk about things that are important to Christianity. And we live in a day where a lot of people call themselves Christian. If you've been following the news, you can see where the Islamic State, formerly known as ISIS, the Islamic State of Syria and Iraq, or Iraq and Syria, has been conquering a large swath of territory in the Middle East. A good chunk of Iraq, for instance, is underneath their control, including Mosul, the second largest city in Iraq, which is the biblical Nineveh, if you remember the story of Joseph, or not Joseph, Jonah, and the whale. Nineveh was the city that he was called to go to, but that would be Mosul today. And they're extending their influence into other places. And if you've been watching the news has had stories in it about the Islamic State jihadists slaughtering Christians. And this is not a new phenomenon. It's not unique to the Islamic State. We see that, for instance, the area of Bethlehem, remember where Jesus was born and laid in the manger, and many of the West Bank areas in Israel, where the Islamic Muslims, Islamic Muslims, that's kind of a repetition, the Islamic Arabs that go by the term Palestinians today, where they have been eradicating Christianity right from Bethlehem, where Jesus, our Savior, was born. And you can also see in the Gaza Strip where Christians are being put out, and elsewhere across the Islamic world where Christians are being persecuted, yet through it all, numbers of people are embracing Christianity. But the question is all of it Christianity that goes by the name of Christianity? And so I want to touch on a couple things and bring it down to the importance of God's Word, because as you'll see, there are essential elements of Christianity. We can refer to these as fundamentals, and different people have different lists of fundamentals. And I just touch on a couple of them here, and fundamentals or things that are essential elements. I remember when I served in the United States Air Force, we had a thing called essential elements of friendly information. And these are essential things that if you had these elements, you could arrive at some usable intelligence, some usable information. And these, in a sense, are essential elements of biblical Christianity, because a lot of people in the world call themselves Christians. Sometimes it's just an attitude. Sometimes it's just a tradition, a family identification. Sometimes it's a political party. But we're talking about Christians the way the Bible defines them, people who follow the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. So there are certain fundamental truths or essential elements of biblical Christianity. And to understand what a fundamental or an essential element is, these are things that if you don't have them, you just simply can't have Christianity. And let me give you an example here. We all have probably driven or ridden in a car or a motor vehicle of some sort, and there's a lot of variety out there in various types of cars. You can ride a truck, you can drive a motorcycle, you can drive a car with two doors or a car with four doors, you can drive in a convertible, or you can ride in a bus, you can ride in a dump truck, you can ride in all kinds of things. But there's some essential elements, I guess you could say, to a motor vehicle, something that's fundamental to a motor vehicle. And one of those things is it's got to have a motor. If you got into a vehicle and you had four wheels you had a seat and you had a wheel or something to steer it with, and it had no motor, but instead it had a harness with a horse or a donkey in front of you, It's not really a motor vehicle, is it? That's an essential element to a motor vehicle, having to have a motor. And then, of course, the wheels are pretty essential. You'd have a sled if you didn't have any wheels. You'd have a sled. I mean, it wouldn't get very far if you didn't have any wheels. At least if you had a harness to a horse or a donkey, it could pull a sled. But a car or a truck or a bus that's sitting there on the ground, even if it has a motor but it has no wheels, it's not going anywhere. So the wheels are pretty essential. It's got to have some kind of wheels, some kind of something to take the power of that motor and to put it into a form where that vehicle can move down the road. And so without a motor, without a set of wheels, you don't have a motor vehicle. And then, of course, it's got to have fuel. You can have the nicest, most expensive, fanciest sports car or luxury car in the world, but if you have no fuel and no means of holding fuel, such as a tank, a gas tank, or even a battery, we've got electric cars today. If you have no means of fuel to run that motor or that engine, it's not going to do you any good. It's just going to sit there and make a good lawn ornament. So these are things that are essential to the motor vehicle. You can have a motor vehicle and not have seats. You could stand there holding onto the wheel, or you could kneel or crouch there holding onto the wheel. It might not be comfortable, but you can have a motor vehicle that runs pretty good without seats. You can have a motor vehicle that runs pretty good without a steering wheel. Maybe you got some levers that turn it. I remember growing up on a small farm here in Northeast Ohio, and I remember the tractor had, and we had two tractors, and there were individual brakes for the left and the right wheel, the rear wheels. And if you were driving along and you needed to turn the tractor in a sharp turn, I can remember doing this, especially when the field was a little muddy. If you had to make a hard left turn, you could stomp down on that brake and lock up your left wheel. And with or without the steering wheel, that tractor would turn. It would almost turn on a dime. So you can see where having a steering wheel or some kind of levers to steer the thing makes it a lot easier to use, but it's not as essential. You don't need a roof over top of you. Many people ride around in convertibles, and they don't have a roof. You don't even need four wheels. We were talking about wheels earlier. There's motorcycles running around on two wheels. There's cars and motorbikes that run on three wheels. And so all these things, the number of wheels can change, but you got to have the wheels, you got to have the engine, you got to have some kind of fuel for that engine to run it, whether it's gasoline or natural gas or battery or something like that. And these are essential things for a motor vehicle. Now, let's apply that to the Bible and to Christianity. Without certain essential elements of biblical Christianity, you simply do not have biblical Christianity. You have a political system, you have an identity, you have a tradition, you have all kinds of things, but you do not have biblical Christianity. And I'm going to touch on a couple of them, and then we're going to look at maybe some a little more detail than others. But here's the first one. First essential element of biblical Christianity is you have to believe that God exists. Now, believe it or not, there are pastors out there who do not believe that God exists. I remember hearing about somebody who's pastor of a Lutheran church not Switzerland, but Sweden, I believe it was. And this pastor was somebody who did not believe God exists. But the people wanted him to be their pastor because they said he just spoke so good, so eloquently. Well, I'm sorry, you cannot have biblical Christianity if you do not believe God exists. The Pope recently said that atheists can get to heaven. Now, remember, an atheist is somebody who does not believe God exists. And the Pope said that atheists can get to heaven as long as they're good and moral. I'm sorry, that's not biblical Christianity. Biblical Christianity is based on the idea that God exists. Now, here's another one. Jesus is real. Jesus is a real person. Now, there's more to it with Jesus than just that, but I say that because there's a lot of people who don't think Jesus is a real person. They think that he's something made up, He's a person that was developed by early Christians to masquerade as the Messiah or different things like that. But Jesus is a real person. Jesus really did exist. He walked on the earth just as the Bible says he did. And so if you do not believe that Jesus is a real person, you do not have biblical Christianity. Now, as I go through some of these things, we'll touch on some things in the Bible from time to time too, because in all of these things, we need to go back to the Word of God, and that's our final authority. We'll come to that in a minute. But Jesus is a real person. If somebody claims to be a Christian and they do not believe that Jesus was a real person, well, they're not a biblical Christian. They are Christian in name only. They're a faux or false Christian, pretend Christian, a sham Christian. Jesus is a real person. Now, along with that, there's some other things about Jesus that are definitely fundamentals. They're essential elements of biblical Christianity. And along with the fact that Jesus is a real person is the fact that Jesus is divine, that he is God. He's God manifest in the flesh. The Bible says that he is. And when someone comes along and they say, well, I believe God exists, I believe Jesus was a real person. He walked the earth. But you know what? He's not really God. He's not really divine. He's actually Michael the Archangel. Well, that's what the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society teaches, otherwise known as the Jehovah's Witnesses. They do not believe that Jesus is divine, that he's God in the flesh. The Bible says in John chapter 1 that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So we know that Jesus is a real person. Jesus claimed to be God, and the Bible refers to him as divine. But let me go back to John chapter 1 there for a minute. The Bible is very clear in English, in Aramaic, in Latin, in the original Greek. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And here's a curious thing here, and we'll touch on this in just a moment. I'm going to get a couple of things in here yet before we take some calls. But the Jehovah's Witnesses put out a version of the Bible called the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society Bible, but their official Bible, they used to use, I believe, the King James at one time, but they had a problem here because it says the same was in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, claiming that the Word, it's defined later on in the same chapter, verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and of course that's Jesus, we understand that. And so he had an inconvenient truth there for the Jehovah's Witnesses, that their Bible claimed that Jesus was God, and they didn't like that. So they did an exhaustive search, and they put together the New World Translation, there it is, of the Scriptures, and they were desperate to find a way around John chapter 1, verse 1. And they found a translation in German by Johann Gerber, who was a defrocked Roman Catholic priest. Now, keep in mind, he was defrocked by the Roman Catholics because of his heresy and his error in the things that he taught. And by his own testimony, he would go into a trance and a devil, a fallen angel, an unclean spirit would speak through him. And as this unclean spirit spoke through him, he wrote down the translation of John 1:1 in German, of course, to say, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was, and he put the little article A, in English it's the word A, and if you'll notice in your Bible, the Bible says, and the Word was God, and it's a capital G. Well, the New World Translation changes that to A, God, with a little g, taking away the divinity of Christ, taken away from the fact that he is God. And they destroyed that by using a translation that was by the man's own testimony given to him by an unclean spirit in a trance. And they use that to justify their change. Well, who is it that denies Christ but Antichrist, the spirit of Antichrist? The devil denies Christ. And so Jesus is real. He really existed. He is God. Think about this too logically. If Jesus is not God, then he lied when he claimed to be, or he was a liar when he claimed to be God and accepted other people referring to him as God in the flesh. If he wasn't a liar, then he had to be a lunatic. There's a famous phrase, Jesus was either liar, lunatic, or Lord. Because if he was not God and he thought he was, well, he's crazy. If I had somebody come up on the street to me and say, I am God, I'd look at them like they were crazy. And so he's one of those three. Either he was a liar, or he was a lunatic, or he really is Lord. He really is divine. If he's a liar, I don't want to follow him. If he's a lunatic, well, there's enough lunatics leading in the world today. I want to follow the Lord. So Jesus is divine. Let me give you a couple more things about Jesus real quick. The virgin birth. Some people think it's not important. Well, the Bible says by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin. And so we understand there in Romans 5:12 that if Jesus had an earthly father, he would have had a sin nature, because that's where the sin comes from. The sin nature comes from our father and passed down through the father's side. Also, Joseph in the scriptures, in the gospels, the stepfather of Jesus was a descendant of Jeconiah, who was cursed in Jeremiah chapter 22, so that he would not have a descendant that would be sitting on the throne of Judah, or the throne of Israel in the future. And of course, so if Jesus had been the direct descendant of Joseph and thereby Jeconiah, he would not have been able to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So the virgin birth, he was born of Mary, who was actually a direct descendant of King David through his son Nathan. And so he was still in the line of David, and he could be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then there's the fact that Jesus suffered on the cross and shed his blood to pay for our sin. If you do not believe that Jesus died on the cross, such as the Muslims talk about Jesus, but they do not believe that he died on the cross. They do not believe that he suffered and paid for our sins with his own blood. They deny that. In fact, they say that those of us, such as myself, that believe and teach that Jesus did die on the cross, that we're heretics. And that's in the Quran. You can read that. Well, then there's the bodily resurrection. I once talked to a woman in Bedford, England, and she ran a religious bookstore. I won't call it a Christian bookstore. She ran a religious bookstore, and she claimed that Jesus didn't bodily raise from the dead. She said he just kind of dematerialized from the tomb, and he just sort of appeared as a spirit-like figure to people. And yet she claimed to be a Christian. Well, I'm sorry. She's not a biblical Christian. She did not believe in biblical Christianity. And then there's a fact, he ascended up into heaven. You can read that in Acts chapter 1. And then while the disciples were watching as Jesus ascended up and was caught away in the clouds, the angels appeared to them and said, what are you standing around looking up there for? Paraphrasing there, of course. And said, he's going to come back the same way he left. So if you do not believe that Jesus is returning again, well, that's another essential element of biblical Christianity that you'd be lacking. And just to touch on these real quick here, heaven and hell are for real. Some people claim to be Christians. There's a church in my town, claims to be a Christian church, but they do not believe in hell. They do not believe that people die and that they wind up in hell. But there is a heaven. there is a hell. The Bible says so. And only those trusting Christ as their Savior are going to go to heaven. Hell's the default destination. And those who die without Christ, John 3:18 says they're condemned already because they've not believed in the name of the only begotten Son. And so they've not put their faith in Christ. And so they're going to wind up not going in heaven, but rather into hell. And that's because another biblical or central element of biblical Christianity, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so the wages of sin is death. And so without a Savior, we can't get to heaven. Now, let me just sum this up here with the final, and I shouldn't say the final, but I think it's the fundamental. And this is the most important, the most essential element of biblical Christianity. That's that the Bible is the Word of God, because everything that I've talked about right now, I would not know if it weren't for the Bible being the Word of God. God gave it. It's inspired by God. It's preserved by God. And it's given to us today. I believe in the English language, if you pick up a King James Version of the Bible, you have the inspired, inerrant Word of God preserved for you in the English language. Well, we're going to take a break here, and then we're going to get to our calls here in just a moment.
Do homeschooled students have equal educational rights as public school students? This is Law and Justice with Jay Sekulow.
I have a daughter who's now in the 11th grade. I homeschooled her, and in her 11th grade, she wanted to go to a public school here in our city. They made her repeat American Government that she had last year simply because of the title of the book. The book is entitled God and Government, and they said, oh no, I don't think we can accept that.
Well, you've made the right call. Let me tell you what we're going to do. Number one, the public school system should acknowledge under every state law there's recognition of homeschooling credits, and the fact that the course material involving history dealt with the issue of God and government should not mean that it's excluded from being used as a credit-giving course. Let me get you in touch with our lawyers here at the American Center for Law and Justice. Here we could get this resolved so that she gets the kind of credit she needs.
Learn more about student rights and the American Center for Law and Justice at aclj.org. That's aclj.org.
Jesus Christ certainly knows something about pain. Hi, I'm Chuck Swindoll. Are you worried or fearful or maybe aching or feeling defeated? Jesus stands at the door of your heart. He holds out his hands, and those hands are scarred. His feet, remember, are pierced, and he bears in his body the marks of his own death. He says, in effect, I know the pressure you're under. I understand the strain. I know all about unfair abuse. Don't be afraid. Look at life through my eyes. Stop letting life intimidate you. Trust me.
Pastor and teacher Chuck Swindoll. Visit Insight for Living's website at insight.org.
Well, welcome back. You're listening to Where Is God's Word? And normally Bruce Musselman would be sitting here in the chair talking on the radio here at this point, but he had something come up today and he was unable to be in. And so he asked me if I would fill in for him today. So I'm thankful to have the opportunity. I'm Pastor Al Davis, pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. And you can certainly find out more about me and about our ministry if you go to our website for our radio program, Live with Pastor Al. You can Google, or you can actually go online. We just got a new website address, livewithpastoral.com. Livewithpastoral.com. And of course, you can find out more about Bruce and his ministry at whereisgodsword.mapleknoll.us. Maple Knoll spelled MapleKnoll. Whereisgodsword.mapleknoll.us. And of course, if you want to join in the conversation here today, our phone lines are open. You can give us a call at 216-901-0933. That's local number, or I'm sorry, I'll give you the toll-free one this time. That was the local number. Here's toll-free, 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. Love to hear from you this afternoon. And we have Kevin waiting on the line for us here. Kevin, welcome to Where Is God's Word?
Hello.
Hi, good afternoon.
Good afternoon. Just when you said about the Pope said mm-hmm. that an atheist could possibly make it. See, you know, you have to understand the Pope is speaking theoretically. He's not recommending that you be atheist.
You know, Pope, I would agree with that.
In case you didn't know, the Pope wants you to be Catholic.
Oh, I'd agree with that, too.
Yeah, so he's not recommending that you be atheist, but he's saying, you don't know, that guy might have been whacked on the knuckles by a nun. And he might not be able to accept the truth. And so the church prays for that person, even if they're an atheist and they die. We believe with God all things are possible. We don't know why that man is an atheist.
Well, and a lot of what you're saying I understand, because I would not, and I do appreciate you correcting lest people say that the Pope was wanting people to be atheists. I would absolutely agree with you. He does not want people to be atheists, and I would agree he wants people to be Catholics. Yet I was looking at the Catholic Online, Catholic.org website, and they had the headline, Pope Francis says atheists can do good and go to heaven too. But see, Jesus in John chapter 14 and verse 6 said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And,
well, I know, but,
you know, I would like to see people go to heaven by being able to do good works, but the Bible does not teach that.
Pastor Al.
Yeah.
If the person makes it into heaven, it would be because Jesus lets them into heaven.
And the Bible says he only lets people into heaven that have trusted him as their Savior. You're not going to go to heaven if you don't believe that God exists.
Yeah, but
you can be a good person, do lots of good works.
God judges people's hearts. They might not be able to accept
the truth. Judges the hearts based on what they've done with Christ. If they've rejected Christ, they're condemned already. John 3:18 says that.
Yeah, but what if Christ was presented to them in a way that wasn't really Christ?
Well, they can't. Well, I see where you're coming from. A lot of people want to believe that good people who are moral and do good things somehow will make it to heaven, even if they don't trust Christ as their Savior. But Jesus plainly said the only way to heaven is through him.
Yes,
and the only way is by believing that he paid for their sins.
Well, you're discounting the church, the prayers of the church, first of all. Secondly,
well, the prayers of Christians, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man, James wrote, availeth much. We should pray for unsaved people. And I have seen people who are unsaved, God bring born-again Christians across their path, share the gospel with them, and they've trusted Christ as their Savior, and they will be in heaven, not because just people were praying for them, but because they trusted Christ as their Savior.
Yeah, but, you know, you're forgetting that God knows everything.
Yes, but I'm remembering that God cannot lie. And he said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God, which is heaven. And Jesus said, you know, he's the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by him. So either I have to believe the Bible or I have to believe you. And I'm sorry, as much as I'd like to think that good people get to heaven.
The Pope isn't saying that the atheist is waltzing into heaven. He's saying that the church is praying for him, that his good works will show that he at least had some sense of God. Not in a way that he's, you know, all you have to do is believe that Jesus died for you. Well, why do you just have to believe Jesus died for you? Don't you have to act upon what Jesus said? Otherwise, Jesus would have just forgiven everybody.
Well, absolutely, you have to act on what Jesus said.
But you have to just believe it.
You have to accept it and believe it. And with accepting it, you have to believe that you're a sinner, that you're lost and you're on your way to hell, that you cannot get to heaven on your own, and that you need a Savior.
Yeah,
and Jesus is that Savior.
Need. That's the first thing you need is you have to believe that.
Yeah, now, let me read what the Pope said exactly, okay? This is exactly what Pope Francis said, and this is from Catholic Online, you can find it at Catholic.org.
You're missing my point.
No, let me just read what the Pope said.
Why do you just have to believe that Jesus died for you? Don't you have to act upon what Jesus said?
I said you have to.
The first step is believing it.
You have to believe, you have to act out by accepting Christ as your Savior. You don't just get to heaven with good intentions.
It does take works, then.
No, I didn't say that.
You have to accept it and believe it and then act on it.
Let's get back to what the Pope said, and let me just read that first. Pope Francis said this. He was asked about doing good, and let me drop down here to, he was speaking on Vatican Radio, and he talked about the root of this possibility of doing good that we all have is in creation. Even them, everyone, we all have the duty to do good, just to do good, and we'll find a meeting point. Let me get down. He explains himself. Here's the quote I want. The Lord created us in his image and likeness, and we are the image of the Lord, and he does good, and all of us have this commandment at heart. Do good and do not do evil, all of us. But Father, this is not Catholic. He cannot do good, talking about the atheist. Yes, he can. The Lord has redeemed all of us with the blood of Christ, all of us, not just Catholics, everyone. Father, the atheist, even the atheist, everyone. We must meet one another doing good. But I don't believe, Father, I am an atheist. But do good. We will meet one another there. Now, I understand that the Pope doesn't want people to be atheists. He wants them to believe in God, and he wants them to be Catholics. But see, he's allowing people to come into heaven another way. He directly said in his back and forth here, you know, using these questions about doing good, not just Catholics. And then he said, everyone, Father, the atheist, meaning somebody asking him as the Pope, can even atheists by doing good, or is the blood of Christ redeem even atheists? And he said, even atheists. And then he said, everyone. He reemphasized that. He said, we must meet one another doing good. And then he gives the objection of the atheist. But I don't believe, Father. I am an atheist. And then his response, but do good. We will meet one another there. Now, that's just not true. An atheist can do all the good works that he wants, but the Bible says all our righteousness is as filthy rags. Our good works avail nothing without Jesus Christ. The only way to heaven is through Jesus Christ. We must come to a point, and this is where our caller was partially correct. It's not just enough to realize that Jesus is God in the flesh. It's not just enough to realize that Jesus shed his blood on the cross to pay for our sins. It's not just enough to realize that he died and was buried and rose again. The devil knows all of that full well. It's just that the devil's not saved. And I knew that intellectually as a young boy, but I was not saved. And at about 8 or 9 years old, I realized that I was on my way to hell because of my sin, even though I believed all of that, because there was never a point in my life where I turned to the Lord in faith and said, Lord, I believe. I'm a sinner. I deserve hell. That's what I deserve. And I can't escape it on my own. And I threw myself on the mercy of God. And I trusted in the blood of Christ, in the sacrificial death and the burial and resurrection of Christ. And when I did that, I asked Jesus to save me, and he saved me. Now, you can call that a work if you want to, but if you do, that's not the type of work of what the Pope is talking about here. The type of work that the Pope is talking about here, the Bible expressly says in Ephesians chapter 2, will not get you to heaven. It says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works. Did you catch that? Not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, he talks about works in the next verse, verse 10, where he says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained, that we should walk in them. So God has already ordained that when we get saved, we would do good works. But he said here in this passage that good works are not going to save us. And if I could get to heaven by my good works, I could brag about that. And he says, not of works, lest any man should boast. Let me break this down for a minute here, because the word grace is a very interesting word. And people have described it different ways. They've taken the letters G-R-A-C-E, and they've defined it as God's riches at Christ's expense. And that's a good way to define it. I remember when my wife and I were planting a church in the Samoan Islands. In the Samoan language, they have a great word for grace. And I love this word. The word for grace is alofa tunoa. Alofa means love, and tunoa means free. And in other words, it's love that's free. And that's what grace is. It's the love of God that's freely given to us. Because the righteousness of God, the holiness of God, demands the wages of sin, which is death. The Bible very clearly says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 21, Revelation 21, verse number 8, it says, but the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and all liars and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Notice that liars are in there. We've all lied. The moment somebody says they don't lie, you can watch their nose grow. They're lying to you. But you notice what he said in that group there? Unbelieving. An atheist, by definition, is unbelieving. The unbelieving do not have their part in heaven, but in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. How can the unbelieving, or the liars, or the fearful, or the murderers, or the abominable, or the whoremongers, or the sorcerers, or the idolaters make it into heaven? By trusting Christ as their Savior. And the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off, we were separated from God by our sin, unable to go to heaven. The Bible says we're now made nigh, meaning brought close to God, by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace who hath broken down, or who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, that which separated us from God. That's our sin. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained the ordinances for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereof. And he goes on talking about salvation there. Hey, I want to get to another caller here before I keep talking and run out our time here, but it's very clear in the scripture. The unbelieving will not get to heaven without putting faith in Christ. Call that a work if you want, but it's the work of faith, I guess. It's not the good works of the flesh. It's not going to church. It's not being baptized. It's not putting money in the plate. It's putting your faith in Jesus Christ, confessing your sin, turning from it, turning from your way. The Bible says there's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is death. We turn and we embrace Christ as our Savior. We throw ourselves on his mercy. We receive the grace of God that comes because of his love. He forgives us of our sin, and he gives us a home in heaven. And in his mind, we're no longer unbelievers, we're no longer liars, abominable, and all those things. Well, you're listening to Where is God's Word, 888-677-9673, and Mark is patiently waiting. Mark, welcome to the program.
Yes, how you doing, Pastor Al?
Good, welcome.
Yeah, I'm just going to make this short and brief. Mm-hmm. One thing about when I'm listening, I was just, as a matter of fact, I was studying the book of Mark as I was listening at the program.
Right.
Listening at the gentleman. See, I have a problem with people in this day and age, whether they're Catholic or Islam. I'm just going to be very terse to the point here.
Mm-hmm.
You hurt somebody's feelings, but at this point, I don't really care because 9 times out of 10, the truth needs to be told.
I agree.
The problem is this. People do not want to read the real Bible. They don't want to read the Word of God. They want to do and accept what they want to accept. See, when you start getting off on different tangents about where you got to do works here and this and that and the other, okay, you're setting yourself up. Whatever happened to what Jesus stated? Whatever happened to what God states?
That's, you know, right.
I could never be a Catholic no more than I could be a Muslim, because if I follow that, I'm on my way straight to hell. So I'll just get out the King James Version and I start reading.
Absolutely.
I start looking at what does God say about any topic today. So if you understand what God says about, you can basically sit back and basically laugh at these people in a sense, not to be, theoretically, you know, obtrusive toward them. But it's just like, you know, why don't you look, you live in America. What, go get a real Bible.
Mm-hmm.
Sit down and read it for yourself and see what God is saying. Because if you don't trust God, you don't believe in God. I'm a saved Christian. I believe in God. I trust in him. And if I don't trust Jesus and don't believe that he died for me, I'm on my way to hell. John 3:17 points that out perfectly clear. Mm-hmm. God's word is clear. It's just like looking at clear water. You know, don't get off on different tangents. People are getting into all kinds of demons, doctrines of demons, and this. The Holy Bible tells you this is what's taking place right now. People are being suckered in by different doctrines, and they believe in this stuff, and they're on their way to hell. I have Jehovah's Witness people who live in my building. I know they're on their way to hell. They don't want to listen mm-hmm. to what I have to say. No more do they want to listen to what you have to say, Pastor Al. But the fact right. is, they've been given the word. If they choose to go to an occult religion or whatever, then their blood and their sins is upon their own head. Ezekiel 3 tells you and points it out to them. You warn the wicked, you warn the righteous. If they don't listen, I've done my job. On that note, I'm going to get on out of here.
Hey, I appreciate that. I say a hearty amen to what you said there, Mark. I appreciate that and hope you'll keep listening. And I just add this in here. In Psalm 2, in verse 1, the Bible says, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? And a vain thing is something empty. And people come up with ways to get around the fact that you must be born again. And people have loved ones that they know that have died and never darkened the door of a church, but they, you know, tried to be a good person. They didn't kick the dog and things like that during their life, tried to help people out. And they think, well, how could that person not be an exception? Why? How can God let that person go to hell? Well, the fact of the matter is God doesn't want anybody to go to hell. The Bible says God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But see, God doesn't force you to get saved. That's why God calls people to go into the world and preach the gospel. That's the Great Commission. That's why we went to the Samoan Islands and preached the gospel and established a Bible-believing church that's still there today, preaching the gospel, seeing people saved. That's why we do these radio programs, to reach out with the gospel. In Romans chapter 9 and verse 30, Paul's writing, and he says this, what shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. He's talking about Gentiles that embrace Christ as their Savior. And then he says in verse 31, but Israel, Paul's talking about his kinsmen according to the flesh here, but Israel, which followed after the righteous or the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith. You catch that key phrase there? They sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. This gospel message is a stumbling stone and a rock of offense. Paul said that the Gentiles were willing to trust Christ as their Savior, to put their faith in him, but many of his kinsmen after the flesh, the Jewish people, held on to the law, and they kept trying to find their salvation by the works of the law. That's what our one caller was talking about the Pope saying that atheists could get to heaven by doing good works, even if they don't believe in God. Because, see, this idea that there's only one way to heaven, and that only way is through Christ, that is a stumbling block to them. It's a stumbling stone and a rock of offense. And, you know, there are people that I've done funerals for, nice people. I've known them all my life. And yet I have no basis to say that that person's in heaven because they didn't go to church. They didn't read their Bible. They didn't even necessarily believe in heaven or hell or God. Or they might have even believed in God, but they didn't think that this born-again stuff was anything of any particular note or merit. And so they just thought, oh, I'm a good enough person. You know, if there's a God, if there's a heaven, if I'm a good enough person, I'll get there, you know, weigh in the balance my good works and my bad works. And if my good works outweigh the bad works, I'll make it into heaven. And I'm a generally good person, so I think I'm confident my good works will outweigh my bad works. My wife thought that before she got saved. Well, the Bible doesn't teach that. And our one caller seemed to embrace that thought that, you know, your good works can outweigh your bad works. I'm sorry, and unless we believe, we fall in that category of the unbelieving. And Romans chapter 21 and verse number 8 very clearly said that the unbelieving, that would be an atheist, regardless of good works, the unbelieving, their place is in the lake of fire for all eternity. No, we have to trust Christ as our Savior. If I could get to heaven by doing good works, now think of this, and this is important. If I or you or anybody else could get to heaven by doing good works, Jesus did not need to go to the cross. Jesus did not need to suffer and die to pay for our sins. If I could get there by doing good works, why would Jesus have done what he did? It makes no sense. Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane for God to let this cup pass from him. But he said, nevertheless, not my will but thine. He knew the only way we could get to heaven was by him going to the cross where he suffered and died and shed his blood to pay for our sin. He paid the sin penalty for us. If you're out there listening and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, why don't you get with God in prayer? Ask God to reveal the truth to you. He can show you, and his Spirit will help you to understand that you've sinned and come short of his glory, and you cannot get into heaven in your own merit, no matter how good you think you might be. You must confess your sin, trust Christ as your Savior, and be born again. Thanks for listening to us. Join us again next week. God bless.
You have been listening to Where is God's Word with Bruce Musselman. If you enjoyed today's program and would like to receive a free brochure that lists 100 references where the name of Jesus has been omitted from modern versions, we invite you to drop us an email at sos1611@gmail.com. That's sos1611@gmail.com. Where is God's Word is sponsored by the Mantoway Country Baptist Church, located at 12385 Chamberlain Road near Aurora, Ohio. Pastor Murray Bay and the congregation cordially invite you to worship with them. Sunday morning services are held at 10 and 11 a.m. For directions or more information, please call 330-562-6600. That's 330-562-6600. Or write to the Mantoway Country Baptist Church, 12385 Chamberlain Road, Aurora, Ohio, 44202. Tune in again next week at this same time for another edition of Where is God's Word with Bruce Musselman.
The preceding program's views,